Well, good evening, everyone. You have your Bibles there. You've turned to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 22 through 33. Familiar passage. Passage that speaks to husbands and wives and points to Christ. David will bring the word of God a little bit later. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 tonight. If we please open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're in the topic of unity. And last time we were in chapter 4, a bit earlier in chapter 4, particularly Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, where we hear the scripture say, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And before we continue on through chapter 4 and 5, I wanted to just skip ahead and do one, sermon out of sync and look at the topic of marriage and look at the topic of Christ and his bride, because it's really the ultimate picture of oneness and of unity, Christ and his bride. And so I won't read the Bible reading again, but we will be looking at three sections in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. We'll be looking at a wife's submission and how it ought to reflect our submission to Christ. We'll look at a husband's love for his wife and how that ought to reflect the heavenly model of Christ's love for the bride. And finally, we'll look at how our earthly unity ought to reflect heavenly unity. Anything good on earth really is a reflection of what has come from heaven. Anything good on this earth has come from what God, the blueprint he has set up. And so it's no surprise that the text that was read tonight in verse 32 said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's ask God's help as we delve into this word. Our Lord and our Savior, we've come before you again tonight. After spending time with you this morning, with your people, and walking with you through this day, thank you that you are with us, you are ever present. You are in us by your Spirit, and you have adopted us as sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, for the great unity that we have, the oneness, the completeness in you. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering tonight, and I pray that with the many familiar words that we read, that there would be something, Lord, that stirs in us more obedience, more love to thee, and that we would leave this place tonight having received bread from you, Father, the manna of heaven. Thank you for your word and your Spirit, and I pray it would work and it would speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. And so we're still in the topic of unity and The prince of darkness wants God's followers to be divided, to be in disarray. And he also wants marriages to be broken up. Isn't it of no surprise that the enemy wants marriage? What God has ordained, a man and a woman to come together and to be one, he wants that broken apart. Because marriage really is a reflection of Christ and the church. And so tonight we're going to look at a number of aspects. And as I said, the first is the part around submission, verses 22 to 24, and that a wife's submission ought to reflect our submission to Christ. And we read that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I tell the story here at this point of a memorable wedding that Nicole and I attended some 10 years ago. It was memorable in many ways because it was somewhat of a high school reunion. It was people that we hadn't seen for 15 years, and it was very interesting to come around the table and to be seated with a number of people that we hadn't seen for so long. But the table talk quickly turned to the topic that was presented during the ceremony, and someone mentioned that how dare the minister speak about a wife submitting to a man. And there was great fear and perplexion as to, in this day and age, how could that be true? How could that still happen? And so the discussion went on, and some of the girls turned to Nicole, mortified. We hear that you too believe this, that a wife is to submit to a husband. And they tried to talk her out of that also. And as much as Nicole tried to assure them that this is not about, being under some kind of tyranny, they were having none of it and said, I'm not going to be under the thumb of no man, as they tried to talk her out of this. Well, submission in our culture, it seems a very strong word, but the idea of submission here in the scriptures is rightly portrayed, as Peter also goes on to say in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. In the book of 1 Peter, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your ornament be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so this submission is not to the tyranny of an evil husband, but rather Peter here shows how a woman who fears God ought to live and ought to behave, and who by the fruit of the Spirit in her life preaches the gospel to her husband. Peter is actually saying here that, you know, if there is a husband that doesn't believe, by your very life, not even without a word, but by the very conduct, by the very way in which you exhibit submission, a loving submission, you can win over a man who does not know Christ. You can preach the gospel without a word. Isn't that a precious thing? And so this woman who is in submission, she fears God, and there's fruit of her spirit, and by a gentle and quiet spirit, she can preach the gospel through her life. It's not a contentious or a combative spirit against her husband. And so the word of God here says that even men who are not following the word can be won over this way. Titus also adds in Titus 2:5, he speaks of the wife to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home and kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so this is God's order. This is not the idea of man. It's not dreamed up by man. It's not dreamed up by psychology or psychiatrists. It's not David's idea. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. And God has done this for a particular purpose. And in application to Christ and the church, we are God's chosen people. We are the bride of Christ if we are saved. And we are to submit to the head who is Christ. And submission is a strong word in our culture today. It's a hard word, as some would say. But we who are of Christ, who are born again of the Spirit, are not to question God's word, are not to question Christ's authority. We are to willingly submit. We are willingly to take it and true as true and good for us. What does Scripture teach us about our submission to God? In James 4, 7, as we've heard in these past weeks and months, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we see there's victory there, brother and sister, in our submitting to God, in our submission to Christ, in resisting the enemy, we see there is victory over self and sin. In the book of Romans, we see the flesh is not submissive to God. It doesn't like to come under authority. And so we see in our culture that rebels are praised and those who question authority are lifted onto a pedestal. But Romans 8, 7 teaches us that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And it's the tragedy of our generation that so many are hostile to God. So many are hostile because they are yet in the flesh. They are not saved. They are not born again. And they do not and they cannot submit to God's law. But praise be to God, by God's grace, a child of God willingly submits to God. Willingly submits to God. And who taught us this? Who showed us the ultimate picture of total submission? Was it not our Lord Jesus? Who even drank the cup of God's wrath. In Luke 22:42, as he prayed and cried, he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And in the same breath said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Matthew recounts it this way in Matthew 26:39. In his account, it says, "Going a little further, our Lord Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" And brother and sister, that ought to be the life that we lead. And here in the book of Ephesians, Paul is showing the orderly life and conduct of a marriage that glorifies God. And he shows in the same heartbeat how we are to be submissive to Christ. And all of Scripture shows us, all of the gospel accounts show us how our Lord Jesus was submissive to the Father, right even to the point of death, even the death of a cross. So brother and sister, may that be true of us, that our that a wife's submission firstly ought to reflect our submission to Christ, and that we all, one another, be submissive to Christ. The second point tonight, brother and sister, is that a husband's love for his wife ought to reflect the heavenly model of Christ's love for his bride. And there's a little bit more in this. So verses 25 to 29, we'll take that in one go. In verse 25, we see husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And going back to Peter, 1 Peter 3:7 also adds and says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Honor to the wife, giving her the respect she deserves. And as we saw before, we see that by our submission to God and resisting of the devil, we see a victory is there. We also here see that there is a victory in prayer as the wife and husband are together in unity. See that your prayer is not hindered. You see, when this is out of sync, when the submission is not there, a loving submission from the wife to the husband, when there is not an honor and a love from the husband and a respect to the wife, whether marriage, the Christian marriage, is out of sync, we see prayer can be hindered. That's pretty poignant, isn't it? Furthermore, in Colossians 3:19, the Word of God instructs husbands to love their wives and to not be harsh with them. And I wonder, young men, I know all, I'm preaching here, and many here are not married, but there's application for all of us in all of this. But some may go on to marriage, and so young men, what's the opposite of harshness? Gentleness, that's right. And what do women like? They like a gentleman, right? And so husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. We all need to be taught, men, how to be gentle. Hardworking, yet gentle. Because a woman likes a gentleman, right? And so the Scripture teaches us to love, to be gentle. And that is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Gentleness. And so here we see the instruction to the man, we see the instruction, and we see the ultimate heavenly model of Christ's love for his bride. And as Pastor Wayne was praying, we can never attain to that kind of love, because that kind of love, it's an ongoing growth and aspiration as a Christian, as a believer. Ultimately, what Christ did for us in going to the cross, he laid down his life for us. In John 15:13, we see this written clearly, that greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. We are to lay down our lives. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her. He laid down his life for us. And we, brother, are to lay down our life for our wife. I trust, husband, that by now your wife is your best friend, and that you're laying down your life for your best friend. And I like what Oswald Chambers says about this, because laying down your life is harder than dying. There's a difference there. And this applies to marriage, and it applies to relationships in general. Because death is like that and you're gone, right? And it's all over. But a daily dying, it's a similar idea and attitude of the taking up the cross daily. And the laying down is such. And Oswald Chambers writes to this effect and says, "Has the Lord ever asked you, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake?' It is much easier to die than to lay down your life day in and day out with that sense of the high calling of God. We are not made for the bright, shining moments of life, but we have to walk in the light of them in our everyday ways. For 33 years, Jesus laid down his life to do the will of his Father. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 John 3:16. "Yet it is contrary to our human nature to do so. But if I am a friend of Jesus, I must deliberately and carefully lay down my life for him." I echo an amen to the writing of Oswald Chambers there, because it's in the rubber meets the road times of life. It's the everyday life. It's the everyday way. It's when the challenges and the stress of life press in that we need to lay down our lives, men, for our wives. Lay down your life. And according to verses 25 to 27 in our text, when we see Christ as the ultimate model, what do we see that he has done for us? It says here that in 25 that he gave himself for us, that he also sanctified us, that he cleansed us, and he presents us holy and without blemish. He's done so much for us. And so, whilst we look to Christ and his ultimate example in the day in and the day out, in the press and in the stress of life, men, we ought to lay down our lives for our wives. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not human effort. You can't do it in your own strength. You need a spiritual work in your heart and life to be able to lay down your life for your wife. Look at what Christ did for us. He sanctified us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says that once we were in sin, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look what else Christ did for us. He cleansed us. Titus 3:5 says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He's done all of that for us. Men, we ought to lay down our lives for our wives. Christ also presents us holy and without blemish. And Colossians 1:22 adds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I think that is why in our text tonight, verse 32 said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's all about Christ. It's all about God. It's all about what he has done for us. And when we take, even with a grain of faith in our hearts, the word of God and believe and truly believe what he has done for us, and he gives us the power to live this out day by day, to be the wives we ought to be the husbands we ought to be the Christians, the believers that we ought to be. But husbands, the word isn't finished with us yet. It goes on. Ephesians 5:28 says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now I trust we all care. We have a level of self-care for our bodies. This is not talking about self-love, and there's a distinct difference. It's not the me, myself, and I self-love, but there's a distinct care for our bodies, right? I trust we've all had a daily shower. We brush our teeth. I trust we do that. We try and live as healthily as possible. We try and get enough sleep. There's a level of self-care which is biblically important. And so it's not about the promotion of self-love here when the text talks about loving oneself or one's body. It's about the care of nourishment and cherishing to the degree that we can be then useful for God. That we can be useful for God. You see, and I've heard men talk about this level of self-care, and preachers particularly. And even Paul spoke about beating the body and bringing it under subjection and submission as well. But there's a level of self-care. We don't hate our own body. And, you know, sadly in our culture, those who do hate their own body end up, you know, marking their body and so on and so forth. And unless we are out of order, we are to take care of ourselves, which is right and proper. But ultimately, we see the picture of Christ sustaining his church. We see this, that the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. And so, husbands, we are to love our wives, even as we love our own bodies in the sense of caring for ourselves. We are to care for the wife. And we see the ultimate picture of Christ here and what he has done for his church. What he has done for his bride, that he just didn't go to the cross and then desert us. No, he sent his Spirit at Pentecost into the church, into our hearts and lives, so that from Acts 2 onto today, onto 2023, his Spirit is in you, the believer, nourishing and cherishing and bringing all things to remembrance whatsoever I have spoken to you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. He doesn't leave us. He sustains us all the way through. And as we read before in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he establishes our hearts without blame in holiness, right even into the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints, right even to the end times, even to the coming, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which I trust we all hope and long for, because that will be the day of days. That will be the day of days when we are united with our Lord forever, where the bride and the husband are together forever. This is a great mystery, for I speak concerning Christ and the church. Our third and last point, brothers and sisters, tonight, is that our earthly unity ought to reflect heavenly unity. We find this in verses 30 to 32. For we are members of his body. We are members of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. As we looked in chapter 4 and in a lot of the book of Ephesians, actually, we see without the Trinity being named, the Trinity and unity is there. Right through those first chapters of Ephesians, it's about unity in the Trinity, in the Godhead. And so now we see the complete picture, this great mystery of Christ and the church, the two becoming one. Becoming one. You know, the Holy Spirit has been at work right through this letter, coming to the point where it says that the two are actually one. You're actually one. Just as husband and wife come together, they become one. So Christ and his church are one. Just as the Godhead is one, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's no division. You, brother and sister, with Christ, are one with him. And you know, in him, you are complete. And that word completeness, I know it's used in marriage sometimes where a wife may say after many years, you know, he completes me. And he may say of her, well, she completes me. You know, the two are one. How much more so in Christ, brother and sister? Whether married or not, know this. If you are in Christ, you are complete. You are complete. And Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Look how much comes together in that verse. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's also the God-man. Amazing, the God-man. That's why we are saved, because God became a man and dwelt among us and took on human form. And he cannot be divorced from being a God and a man. Jesus is God-man. Amazing. Jesus is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the bride, we, the church, are one in him. We are married to him. We are one. There's no separation. There's no divorce. Amazing. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you've been through. You can't change the fact. You are complete. You are one in him. And it says he is the head of all principality and power. And we've already read that a few times tonight, how Christ is the head. Praise be to God. Christ is both God and man. The mystery that was hidden before time is now revealed to plain sight. And I love that hymn, Complete in Thee. The hymn writer Aaron Wolfe writes, Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. complete in thee each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Dear Saviour, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Brother and sister, when you come before the judge of all the earth, when you come before his bar, the judgment, you, brother and sister, will be received when others are condemned. That is amazing. That is incredible, because you are submitted to Christ. Because you are under his lordship and authority, and he is your husband, as it were. We are the bride of Christ. And praise God that he, the Lord Jesus, will not sign a divorce paper and send us away. For he cannot do that. Man may do that to woman. Woman may do that to man. But Christ will not do that to his church, to his chosen ones. And that is awesome. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, in a practical way, tonight and tomorrow, don't forget wife and husband. Let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Isn't the scripture precious? Isn't it beautiful how the spiritual and the natural, the spiritual and the commonplace, the day-to-day, come together? And this marriage union is about oneness, completeness, as is Christ's relationship with his bride. Don't upset the heavenly order. It's God's idea. It's God's blueprint. As we close with 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. May we have the mind of Christ on this matter, dear brethren. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done for us. It staggers us, it beggars belief, that you, the God of all eternity, the God without beginning, without end, should come into human form, become the God-man, and reconcile in your body us to yourself in a union which man could not dream up, man could not plan, man could not think up. But it was divine and a heavenly thing you have done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this great salvific work that you have prepared, O God, your only Son, before the foundation of the earth, that he should be given at an appointed time in life, in this world, and be crucified, going to the cross for us. And then by that resurrection life, giving power and life and light to us who are his chosen seed. O Lord, keep us, I pray, with our minds and hearts set upon you in faithfulness, in faithful dependence, and help us practically for those who are married, that we may, Lord, follow this divine order, seeing the heavenly order at work. We pray your blessing on your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.